In this Sunday School Hour, we'll continue to explore the character of God as the book of Isaiah reveals it to us. And he tells us, again, many things. The prophet Isaiah was a prophet in a wicked time in Israel's history, a grievous time. But in that darkness of sin, in that time of unfaithfulness in the lives of the Israelites, God was revealing himself. And so there was this bright light in a dark time. Of course, we just read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and a wonderful passage, many others in the book of Isaiah that are prophecies about Christ, what he would do when he came, his birth and what that would mean, but also his death on the cross, and just a wonderful light in a dark time. A few weeks ago, we looked at God's holiness, as you remember, in Isaiah chapter 6, the holiness of God, and Isaiah had this vision of God and his holiness, and it grieved him, it caused him to repent of his own sin, and then God called him. A week after that, we saw God's judgment, and how God judges sin, and how we should judge sin, and if we'll judge our own sin, we can have fellowship with God. Last week, we looked at God's power, and we saw how it's a non-moral attribute. Power can be used for evil, it can be used for good. So power itself is a non-moral attribute, but of course God uses even his non-moral attributes for moral purposes. And we should as well. It's always his will for us to use our non-moral attributes for moral purposes. I'm reminded of how the Lord says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy and with all thy strength." Your strength. How do you use your strength to worship God? Well, you use it for moral purposes. And power, our strength, is a non-moral attribute, but we ought to use it for moral purposes. Time, the time that we have, is a non-moral thing, but we can use our time for moral purposes. And we ought to do that. It's a way for us to follow the example of God. We saw how God's power is exhibited in the creation, all around us, the created world. I was talking with Brother Brazy about snow and how when it's drifted, it becomes very dense and hard packed. You can walk on top of it. But if it falls very gently, it's very light and fluffy. And it just something like snow can cause us to glorify the Lord because, of course, you've seen pictures of snowflakes and how intricate and detailed they are. And just something as simple as that glorifies the Creator. His power exhibited in the creation. We saw his power that's extended in defeating his enemies and judging sin. God uses his power in a moral way at the right time. We also saw his power employed to bless his people and to bless all people in compassion, to extend to us the gift of salvation, but especially his people. He extends his power to us in compassion for our needs and in comfort when we need it. God has unlimited power. And he's always using it, employing it to accomplish righteous purposes. If we'll submit to God, we'll see his power to bless and protect us, not to curse and judge us. His power will become our shield and not our destruction. I'm reminded of Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3, which say, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies." Those three verses, over and over, God is my strength. God's power is at work in my life in these different ways. And if you study these different words, rock, fortress, deliverer, strength, buckler, horn of my salvation, high tower, it's a different aspect of how God's strength is employed in our lives. And it's a neat study. Each of those things have a different application and are used differently. And God is that to us as well. No matter what our need is, the Lord can provide that and meet that need. His power is employed in all of those ways. And this morning, we're going to look at another of God's moral attributes. And the book of Isaiah has a lot to say about the God of peace. We just sang about peace. And we're going to look at the God of peace this morning. Let's go to the Lord and begin in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for all of your attributes. Lord, they are so closely entwined and connected to each other that we can't pull one out and isolate it from the others. They're all dependent on each other. And if one of them did not exist, you wouldn't be God, and all the others would not exist in their fullness. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that they comprise a wall, as it were, a wall without joints, without seams. It's all one seamless tapestry of your attributes. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your nature, and all that you are, and all that you are for us. Lord, we thank you for your peace. This world is a chaotic place full of turmoil. We live in perilous times, and in the midst of those perilous times, we can have peace. Not because circumstances are peaceful necessarily, but because in our soul we have peace, and that's where we need it most. I pray that you would help us to focus on you, to give you our troubles, and to let your peace pervade our soul. That you can speak to us now this morning, in Jesus' name. What is peace? We're going to consider that for a moment. And I'm going to read for you the dictionary definition of peace. There are eight of them, eight definitions, eight ways of defining peace. But I'm going to emphasize some words here that continually come up in the description of peace. I want you to notice them, if you would. Peace, in a general sense, a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, application to society, to individuals, or to the temper of the mind. Peace in society, peace in individuals, peace in the mind. Second definition, freedom from war with a foreign nation, public quiet. Number three, freedom from internal commotion or civil war. Number four, freedom from private quarrels, suits, or disturbance. Number five, freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions, as from fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or the like. Quietness of mind, tranquility, calmness, quiet of conscience. That's an important one for the Christian. Spiritually speaking, that's spiritual. That's one aspect of spiritual peace, is quiet of conscience. Number six, heavenly rest, the happiness of heaven. Number seven, harmony, concord, a state of reconciliation between parties at variance. Number eight, public tranquility, that quiet order and security which is guaranteed by the laws. Many applications of peace in human life, but again, you notice this freedom from these negative things. It's quietness, it's rest, it's tranquility. And I think that most people appreciate peace. Do you love peace? Do you enjoy peace? I think most people do. But I'm not sure that everyone does in the way that they live their life. Maybe they like it for themselves, but they don't necessarily crave it or seek it. Some people seem to enjoy drama. Some people seem to enjoy stirring the pot. And you know what I mean by that. We see that around us sometimes. To them, to these kinds of people that seem to enjoy these things, conflict is interesting and stimulating. Peace is boring. You ever worked with anyone like that? I remember, this is kind of an aside, but at one job that I worked at close to 20 years now, it was a place where we were able to have some background music in the business, and I was able to choose the station, and because I didn't want to listen to rock music, I chose classical music, or classical station. And that finally got prohibited by the boss because the classical music was too sleepy in his mind, in his words. It was too boring. It was too peaceful, really. And I've worked with other people that wanted rock music, this loud, really chaotic, in my mind, chaotic music, because the peaceful music puts them to sleep. And sleepiness is not necessarily a good thing when you're supposed to be working. But I didn't find it sleepy. I found it calming and peaceful. And that's how I desire to live. But in life, especially in relationships, sometimes it seems like people think peace is boring. They like drama. And And there are TV shows that are full of drama, and just that's what they're built around. And I don't understand why people want to watch that. I find it disturbing. I find it just tumultuous to my spirit. I don't understand why people want to watch others going through drama and conflict and strife. And for people that seem to like to stir that up, maybe there are some soul reasons, some inner reasons, why they seem to enjoy that and seem to seek that. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But I don't think anyone enjoys being at unrest inwardly in their heart, personally feeling vulnerable and threatened. We talked about these definitions of peace, freedom from war with a foreign nation. I don't know anyone that enjoys living in a war zone where a bomb could go off and they could die. I don't think anyone enjoys that vulnerability. The Civil War, of course, America went through a civil war back in the 1860s, and I don't think anybody who had soldiers riding by their houses and sending their sons off to war, I don't think any of them enjoyed that and preferred that. We all enjoy peace in some of these ways. We would rather feel at peace, but I think we all have a line where, up to that line, we're tolerant of a certain amount of strife and conflict, a certain amount of drama, but then there's a line that's crossed where we don't enjoy it anymore. We want peace. And that line is different for different people. A personal threshold where we feel threatened. Some people feel threatened very easily, and others don't feel threatened as easily. Some are prone to hide or run when threats come, and others are prone to strike back. This fight or flight response, and everybody's a little bit different. I think maybe the people that are prone to strike back, maybe we would say are more tolerant of strife and don't crave peace as much or crave peace in as much of their lives. I don't know, I think we're all a little bit different. But I think our personal preferences in these areas don't change the fact that peace is a state that pleases and glorifies the Lord. Peace is something that is godly, something that God wants for us. You look around us, and war on any level, maybe it's two ruffians, you know, having a fist fight, maybe it's a civil war, maybe it's a world war, war on all levels is destructive. And peace is what glorifies God. Peace is what God created in the Garden of Eden. There was perfect peace. It was sin that brought conflict, sin that brought war and destruction. War is destructive. Peace glorifies the Lord, and it's one of his attributes. It's something that is part of his character. Romans 15:33 says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. He is the God of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." He is the author of peace. It's what he creates. It's what he does. Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." That's God's design. That's God's desire, is that we live peaceably. Not to the point of compromising on truth. Well, peace at all costs, even if it means I disobey God. No, that's not right. As much as possible, live peaceably, because peace is preverbal. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." There are political groups, there are people out there that seem to enjoy stirring things up and creating conflict and destruction. God's people are to live quietly and peaceably. And that's the way I prefer to live. I don't want to stir the pot. I don't want to create unrest. I like peace. I like living a calm life, a peaceful life. And the Lord wants us to live this way. Peace can exist and should exist in all areas and levels of human life. I was thinking about all the areas of our lives that we can experience peace. We can have peace in the heart. We can have peace in the home. We can have peace in the church, in the community, in the nation, in the world. And I think just kind of thinking through the news and all of these things, there's not a lot of that, is there? There's a lot of unrest in our world, a lot of unrest in our nation, even in our community. And we can, it doesn't take much before we're experiencing unrest in our soul. We make a sinful choice, we rebel against the Lord, we don't follow Him, we don't do what He wants us to do, and now we have unrest in our soul. We don't have peace. Peace can exist between humans. Peace can exist between humans and other of God's created creatures. Peace can exist between humans and created spiritual beings. Like, I think about angels, and God used angels to create unrest sometimes in the wicked. And we can have peace that way. Most importantly, we can have peace between us and God. And I think that we're going to be in conflict with either God and His angels or the devil and his demons. So that level of conflict will always exist, but most importantly, we ought to have peace between us and God. And the God who created peace, the God of all peace, has an infinite amount of it to give to us. So however much peace you need, you might not feel like you need a lot of it this morning. Life might be pretty peaceful for you, but that's not always the case. And the Lord desires that we have freedom from strife and agitation and enjoy quiet and tranquility. He doesn't promise to make our circumstances peaceful, although He does do that for us. But He does promise, and He can give us inward peace all the time, at any time. This is what peace is. It's freedom from strife. And it's quiet and tranquility, and He desires that for us. What is God's peace? Let's look at the first mention of the word peace, the first time the word peace exists and appears in Scripture. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Peace, the word peace, appears for the first time in the Bible in Genesis 15. And we see a conversation here between the Lord and Abram, who became called Abraham later. God changed his name. But in verse 1 of Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And they have a conversation, and the Lord's, and Abram says, "Lord, I don't have a descendant, I don't have an heir. What are you going to give me? I'm childless." Verse 5, he brought forth abroad. Verse 4, he says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, your servant isn't going to be, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You will have a son." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And look down at verse 14, "And also that nation whom they shall serve," talking about his descendants, "will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." The Lord tells Abram, these are some things that are going to happen. No, your servant isn't going to be your heir. You're not going to leave an inheritance to your servant. You're going to leave an inheritance to a son. You're going to have a son. Your son and the descendants are going to become a great nation. They're going to be oppressed by another nation, but after 400 years, they're going to come out. I will bless them. They will inhabit and inherit the land. And you are going to go to thy fathers. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in good old age. Kind of reassuring him, your life is, you're going to have a peaceful life. Way. You're going to be buried in peace. You're going to live to a good old age. And God made some specific promises to Abram. His words, he says first in verse 1, "Fear not." You don't need to be plagued by fear. You can have freedom from fear. "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Here's protection, freedom from danger. Verse 4, "You're going to have a son, freedom from barrenness." You're not going to be barren. Verse 5, "He brought him forth, tell the stars if you can number them. So shall thy seed be a promised heritage." If a man did not leave descendants, you might say he was a failure. It was a futile life, but freedom from futility. In verse 7, he says, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land." to inherit it. He wasn't going to wander. He was going to have a promised land, freedom from homelessness and wandering. In verse 14, and also that nation we read, whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Promised success. Your descendants are going to be successful. Freedom from failure. And then God says, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. God gave so many wonderful promises to Abram, calming his fears. You're going to be blessed. Your seed, your descendants are going to be blessed. And no doubt that was a comfort to Abram. You look at the nation of Israel now, the descendants of Abraham. And they have a lot of strife in their existence. Nations are constantly wanting to annihilate them and destroy them. But God has protected them. God has kept them safe. God has preserved them. Notice in verse 16, this is just an aside, but verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In the midst of these promises that God's giving to Abram, this is what's going to happen. Don't worry. Fear not. I am thy shield. You're going to go to the grave in peace. I'm going to bring your descendants out of this oppression at the right time. Not yet, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The inheritance of the Israelites in the land of Canaan was partly, the timing of it was partly dependent on the Amorites. God judged these native peoples as he brought Israel into their inheritance. It's a reminder to me that God accomplishes many purposes all at once. He's always on time. And we try to say, well, something happened in my life. What is God doing? What is the reason this is happening? Well, you might find out one reason, but God is doing a lot of things. And there's no way that we're going to find all the reasons. And so we think, oh, that's why it happened, because I was, or because they were something. But God has a lot of reasons. Why did God allow Israel to be oppressed in Egypt for 400 years? Well, we might have some reasons. Why did God choose that timing to bring them out into Canaan? Well, one of the reasons was to judge the Amorites. They were given a time to please God and serve God, and they rejected God. They were sinful, and so God judged them by fulfilling his promises to his own people. It's neat to see all the things that God is doing all at once. He is sovereign, he is mighty, he is powerful. And he has a lot of things that he's accomplishing all at the same time. God knows that we desire peace. Abram was not at peace. He was fearing. He was worrying. And God came to calm his fears and to give him peace. And it says in verse 6, he believed in the Lord. All right, you promised. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put these fears to rest. God said it. God promised it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to have peace. He desires to give peace to us. And primarily, he uses the scriptures to do that. The word of God tells us some things. We read earlier Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. But in that verse, verse 6, it calls Christ the Prince of Peace. He is the ruler. He is the creator. That's his name. That's one of his names. The Prince of Peace. Now, we use the word prince to mean the son of the king, and it does mean that. But especially in Israel, you read about princes and about rulers, and the word prince is also a more generic word. We might, in our culture, maybe an equivalent of that would be a governor over a state. We don't call a governor the prince. But maybe in approximating what it was like in Israel's culture, maybe someone with that level of authority would be called a prince. And typically you find that these princes in Israel were princes by birth because of their family. They were the oldest in the family, the firstborn, and so on. And this was a position that they inherited, but unlike a governor, of course, in our government. But the Prince of Peace, a ruler. But Christ is also the Prince. God the Father is the Father, and Christ is the only begotten Son. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is all of these things. But it's a blessing to meditate on the fact that he is the Prince of Peace. It's his name. It's part of who he is. And we can go to him for peace. Where do we go when we're in unrest, when we're worrying, when we're in turmoil internally? What about strife in your home, a lack of peace in your home? How do you go about getting peace? It starts with the Prince of Peace. It starts with the Lord. He needs to be in control. And if he's not leading your home, if he's not the center of your home, you're not going to have peace. If he's not the center of your life, you're not going to have true peace. You're not going to have soul peace. Of course, we've seen in our world, in our country, the Lord has been kicked out. God has been rejected, and we don't have peace. One day, when Christ is the King of Kings, ruling over the world, there won't necessarily be peace in all hearts because there will still be sinners who reject him. But we will have world peace, national, international peace. That is what the Lord brings. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the giver of peace. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Again, Isaiah has a lot to say about the peace of God and what the Lord does with this peace in our lives. And I hope that you'll apply this personally as we go through these things. Because, again, if you're like me, you crave this peace. There are a lot of things that can rob us of peace. And we fret and we worry and we are in unrest and restless. But the Lord can give us peace. Isaiah 26, 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Safety. That is a form of peace. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. We talked about this verse last week. Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. If your mind is stayed on the Prince of Peace, you're going to have peace. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That brings peace. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Look at verse 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. For thou also hast wrought all our works in us. We might feel threatened, and that is a lack of peace. But we can also get really upset about things. You ever get upset about something that's going on? Why doesn't somebody fix that? Who's going to fix that? And we get bugged, and we, OCD, we use that sometimes. Something just bothers us, and we're just agitated. Why won't that get fixed? Why doesn't somebody tell them? Why doesn't somebody fix this? Come on! And we get upset. We get stirred up, and we're not at peace. How do you put up with things that are wrong? I think a lot of times we take it upon ourselves. It's my job to fix. I've got to go fix it. I've got to go tell them. Hey, if I don't tell them, who's going to tell them? And we can take these things on ourselves, and we're just giving up our own peace. We're just throwing it out and living in a state of agitation and turmoil. Whereas, sometimes when the Lord does, I shouldn't say sometimes, when the Lord does want us to act, sometimes he does want us to do something about it. I'm convinced, personally, and this is my experience, this is just what I've seen personally, but I'm convinced a lot of times, most times, whatever it is, something out there around me, God doesn't usually want me to fix it. Sometimes he does. And when he does, I'm not in a state of turmoil about it. I'm not going and fixing it because that just needs to change. I'm just simply doing what the Lord wants me to do. And so I'm at peace. I might not even know I'm doing something about it. I might just be having a conversation and the Lord uses what I said to fix that. I didn't even realize it was happening. I'm not in fix-it mode. I'm not the one coming in and riding in on a horse to fix the day, save the day. I'm just trying to be a blessing. Just walking with my Lord. I'm at rest. The Lord's not in a hurry. I'm not trying to save the day, I'm just obeying him. And then he resolves the issue. I'm not in turmoil, I'm not in chaos. I'm just saying what he wanted to say. It's a great way to live. But sometimes we can obsess over things that we wish were different. It might be something in my own life. Why do I struggle with this thing? Why does my neighbor always do that? And how can I change his behavior? It's not a place of peace that we often live in. Do you need peace in your daily life? Do you need peace in your home? Well, because the Lord is the Prince of Peace, because the Lord does ordain peace for us, Matthew 21:22 says, "In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." We can go to the Prince of Peace and ask him for peace and trust him to receive it, and he'll give it to us. He's the Prince of Peace. Turn to Isaiah 27. Verse 1, "In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me." This power of God over his enemies is being displayed here. One day the Lord will finally and totally defeat the Leviathan, the serpent. He will defeat Satan, and that will create a lot of peace when Satan is in the lake of fire forever and ever. But in verse 5 it says, "Let him take hold of my strength. Those who are against me in battle may make peace with me and shall make peace with me." It's a wonderful thing that we can make peace with God. Sinners who are at enmity with God, no peace with God. How can we make peace? Well, Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's where peace starts. Internal peace is what we can always have in the Lord. But if you don't have peace with God, you won't have true peace anywhere. You might not be in a war zone, but true peace will not be found if you do not have peace with God. And we won't read it for sake of time, but Isaiah 39:8, we see Hezekiah praying to the Lord and thanking God, praising God for healing him of his sickness. And Isaiah, the prophet, told Hezekiah, "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to go to your grave in peace." There are things that are going to be happening in Israel's future, but you won't see them. You will die in peace, similar to what God said to Abram. And Hezekiah was so thankful for that. And I think we would be too. You know, we look around us, a lot of, again, world unrest. But if we could know, if you could know, you're going to live the rest of your life in national peace, I think that would encourage us. Good. I don't have to worry about physical, you know, turmoil and the economy collapsing or whatever. There's going to be peace. We would be encouraged by that. And Hezekiah was. Look at chapter 45, Isaiah 45. God gives peace. And he can give peace to anyone he chooses in any area that he chooses. He's the Prince of Peace. It is fully at his disposal. And we ought to praise the Lord for that. And it should make us go to the Lord for peace, because he has plenty of it to give. Isaiah 45, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Cyrus was a pagan king, but God had his hand on him and used him in great ways. God was is almighty. He's sovereign. Verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. A lot to meditate on there. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. This evil, I was curious about this. I make peace and create evil. What does that mean? People want to accuse God of being evil, and if you create evil, that seems to be a sinful thing. But here, the word evil is talking about adversity or calamity, affliction. Not talking about breaking God's laws. God doesn't break his own laws, but he does at times create affliction or create calamity, adversity, difficult things, a situation that is not peaceful, in other words. God does do that. He does create some of those things for his own purposes. This kind of evil does come from sin as well. But I don't fully understand how God creates all of these things, but I want to focus on the fact that he says, I make peace. He can do any of these things. And your life might be without peace. Your life might be very tumultuous, full of turmoil. Your heart might not be at rest. But the Lord makes peace. He can do that. He's purchased our peace. Look at Isaiah 53. He has purchased our peace. Isaiah 53, talking about Christ, look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That grief has to do with this calamity, this adversity, this evil that we just read about. Christ has experienced that, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. In order for us to have peace, it needed to be purchased, to be bought. And the Lord did that. He purchased our peace for us. He's made a covenant of peace. The word covenant means a mutual consent or agreement of two or more persons. A contract, in other words. And God has made covenants with us. Turn to Isaiah 54. Ezekiel 34:25, the Lord is speaking, and he says, I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. God has made a covenant of peace with his people. Isaiah 54:8, and in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. A covenant of peace. And in Genesis 15, we won't take the time to read it again, but God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he doesn't make the covenant in a typical sense with Abraham. As long as you uphold your side, I'll uphold my side. Some promises, some covenants are that way. But with Abraham's case, God made the covenant with himself. It was entirely dependent on God himself, entirely independent of things that Abraham might do. God made this covenant with him. That's the kind of covenant he often makes with sinners. He'll always keep his promise. He'll always offer salvation to us. And there are certain things that he'll do that are dependent on how we live. But God makes these covenants. He has a covenant of peace. And if you need peace, he has it to give. Who lacks peace? We'll consider this briefly. Isaiah 48:22. Look at that. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." No peace unto the wicked. Over and over we see that if you're lost, you don't have real peace. If you're living in sin, maybe you're saved, but you're rebellious against the Lord. You're not doing what you know you should do. You don't have peace. David says in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And I think this is a major reason why people like strife and drama around them, because they have discord, they have unrest in their own heart. And they don't want to be quiet because it puts the focus on the lack of peace that they have. And so they like to focus outward. People who like to listen to loud, chaotic music don't want quietness and rest because it puts the spotlight on their own lack of rest and peace. They want to keep things loud to keep the focus off of the noise in their soul. And people who do not have peace with God, they're living in guilt and over their sin. It's the opposite of peace. And that guilt is loudest when things are quiet around them. They don't want to be quiet. They want things to be loud around them to get their attention off this lack of internal peace that they have. But if you love peace, if you're at peace with your Savior, why wouldn't you want to foster peace around you? It's a wonderful way to live. Why wouldn't you want to encourage that and promote peace with others? Why would you want to stir the pot? Why would you want to throw things out just to get things stirred up? It's not a natural way to live when you have peace with God, when you have peace with your Savior. Isaiah 59, verse 8. I'll read it once I get there. Isaiah 59, 8 says, "The way of peace they know not." We talked about the wicked. "And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, and whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." If you walk in the way of the wicked, if you live like a wicked person, you will not have peace. But God has peace to give. These are the people that lack peace. Who receives peace? I've got so many scriptures we don't have time to get to. Isaiah 54 tells us that Israel is a recipient of God's peace. Look at Hebrews 13. This is a wonderful passage. Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 20. The saints receive God's peace. And I doubt any of us here are Jews by birth, but we are saints if we're saved today, and we can have God's peace. Hebrews 13, verse 20. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." That covenant is dependent on God. It's everlasting. "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God wants peace between you and him. He's always working to accomplish that. When you have inward peace, you can be a peacemaker with others. You can reflect and shine that peace in the lives of others. But you can't have peace if you are regarding iniquity in your heart. Isaiah 55 tells us that those who may have peace are all of those that come to him. If you come to the Lord and seek after him, you may have peace. Isaiah 32:17, those who live righteously will have peace. Turn to Isaiah 52. Let's read this, our last passage in Isaiah this morning. Isaiah 52, verse 7. And we're going to talk about this in a few weeks as we go through the armor of God on Wednesdays. But Isaiah 52, 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." How beautiful are upon the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth peace. It reminds me of Ephesians 6:15. Which talks about your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have you been saved? Then you have peace with God positioned. You might be living in sin right now. grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You might not have current peace this morning, but you do have peace with God. One day when you die, you will be in heaven with Him forever. And if we live in that peace every day, we're submitted to the Lord, we're right with God, our sins are confessed, we've repented of the sins that that God has shown us, and we are ready to publish the gospel of peace. Romans 10 talks about how shall they call on the Lord in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, quoting Isaiah 52. We have this message of peace, and we ought to be telling each other, others, the lost. We ought to be going out every day asking the Lord, how can I preach this gospel, this message of peace? And when we live this way, we'll live in peace. There's a lot to get us fretting and worried, but we can live in peace. Those who call on Him, those who come to Him in salvation, may have peace. Do you have peace this morning? You can have it forever if you're saved. But day by day, we don't always live that way. But I'm thankful that God, the Prince of Peace, the God of all peace, has plenty of it for us. And we can live in peace. We can live in tranquility. We can live in quietness of heart, quietness of life. We can have peace within our home, peace within our heart, and that glorifies the Lord. May we help others have peace as well. Let's pray.